what you've done for our souls. Bless us, we pray, in the Savior's precious name. Amen. Amen. Back to our Bibles here, to 1 Peter chapter 2. And I wanted to read that first chapter of Hosea, because this really is what Peter is quoting from in the 10th verse of chapter 2, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. There's an incident that gives us a very good definition of mercy. There was a mother who went to Napoleon Bonaparte to plead for her guilty son. And she went to him, had an interview with the general, and she pleaded his case and said, "Sir, I plead for mercy." And he said, "But this is the second time that he has committed this crime." And she said, "Sir, I didn't ask for justice, I asked for mercy." And then Napoleon said to her, "But he doesn't deserve mercy." And the mother said, "But if he deserved it, it wouldn't be mercy." And then it dawned on the general's mind, and he said, "Very well then, you shall have mercy." I don't think it has really sunk into any of our hearts tonight the extent of the mercy of God. The story of Hosea does help. It's the story where God commands this prophet to go and to take a wife of whoredoms. We don't know much about her condition before marriage, but we know that after marriage, Gomer, Hosea's wife, was very unfaithful. She became a prostitute. She sold her body to sin. And in the course, she had three children. The first is called Jezreel, which means scattered. And this prophecy of Hosea, his wife and his children, is really a prophecy about Israel, because of Israel's unfaithfulness to God. That was spiritual adultery. The first child, Jezreel, was really a picture of Israel, that it would be scattered. The second child was a girl called Lo-Ruhamah. And Lo-Ruhamah, being a daughter, means not pitied. The third child was called Lo-Ammi, a son. And the meaning is not my people. And this, of course, was a prophecy to the nation of Israel that because of their idolatry, their sin, their rebellion to God, that they were scattered, they were not pitied, and they were not the people of God. But at the toward the end of the chapter, even chapter 1, you see a turnaround, and there is a but, a yet. And God promises, "Yet I will gather Israel, and she shall be my people." Certainly true when you come to the days of our Lord Jesus Christ in his first coming into the world. And there was yet mercy and pity. And out of the scatterings of Israel because of their ungodliness, God raised up a Messiah and a Savior and began building his church all over again in the New Testament sense. Now, this is the story of grace of every person who is saved and born again. It's true in your life and mine. There was a time when we were scattered. when we were not pitied, when we were not the people of God. But by marvelous grace and by the power of the gospel, tonight we are gathered. We have received pity, and we are the people of God. And Peter takes this, and he takes that wording, which certainly to people of a Jewish mind who understood the book of and the story of Hosea, Peter took those words and said, "For this we are to show forth the praises of God." Last week it was we were to enjoy the light of the gospel. Tonight we are to enjoy the liberty of the gospel. We who were once not a people, but are now by God's grace made to be the people of God. I have a very simple outline on this text tonight. Firstly, we are to show forth God's praises, the wonders, the excellencies of a God who so works in the heart of his people because of our need for mercy, our deep-seated need. Let's go to 1 Peter now, chapter 2, and to verse 7. Chapter 2, verse 7. And it says, "Unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious." Every born-again Christian who believes on the Lord Jesus Christ and can say, "My Savior is precious to me, he is special to me," we have to go back and think of those times when we were without Christ, when we were disobedient, when we were stumbling at that very stone who is the chief corner of the whole building of God's church. Can you remember days in your personal life when you heard someone speak about the Lord Jesus? I remember in my hometown hearing street preachers. Very common thing in my home country, where on market day, someone would just set up a set of loudspeakers, take a microphone, and blast the gospel just up down the town where people would be thronging the streets. Or at special occasions like the 12th of July, one of the biggest Protestant holidays, and wherever that gathering was, there were thousands of people, and maybe not during the main event, but as soon as the event is over, there'd always be somebody that would get out the loudspeakers and start to preach. And so it was pretty hard to grow up in my home country not having heard the gospel, not having heard the name of the Lord Jesus preached. Even though the church I went to, there was no gospel light, it was dark. Our minister was an absolute dumbwit when it came to the gospel. And he could tell all kinds of nice little Johnny stories, but there was just no salvation message at all. And we look back, and you and I can remember and reminisce on days when we stumbled at the name of the Lord Jesus. His name was a stumbling stone to us. It was a rock of offense. And we would have taken offense at anyone that would come up to our face and said, "You need Jesus Christ in your life." And we would have counted it mighty strange. We were there. Now, you notice in verse 8, that it says, "And a stone of stumbling, a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed." Now, those are reprobates. These are people who can never be saved, who can never have eternal life. They are appointed to darkness. Now, it's in the Bible. This is a biblical doctrine. I'm not making up things here. And as there is an election, there is a reprobation. As there is a people who are chosen from eternal life, then there is a people who are left to their darkness. I do not believe in a double election whereby God sets his mind on people and chooses them to eternal life by a deliberate decree, and then others by a deliberate decree are destined to hell. I believe in what our Westminster Confession of Faith teaches, that God passes them over out of His sovereign, inscrutable will. He chooses some to eternal life and passes by others. Now, what a mercy that you and I have been called, chosen, not appointed to damnation, but appointed to eternal life. And of course, it's faith that makes the difference. Faith makes all the difference. Once we were going in blind darkness, stumbling along as a blind man, and we had no clue to our sin, no clue to our deep-seated need. In fact, I was reading Luke chapter 17 this week again, and it talks about, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the Son of Man. And it tells us that in those days that they were eating, drinking, giving in marriage, there was normalcy. They were blind to the danger, blind to the judgment of God upon the world. And you and I have to say there was a time when we were just as blind. We had no understanding of the danger that we were in. Now, mercy has no place in law. A judge, he acts to uphold the law, and the law demands judgment, justice. The law can never bestow or give mercy. And justice demands eternal punishment. And there is our need for mercy. And I don't think we'll ever comprehend the value of mercy until we comprehend how lost we were, how close to eternal destruction, how near the fires of the wrath of God we were, until God intervened, who were not a people, not pitied, knowing no mercy. But now, we are the people of God. What a great gulf between those two things. So there's the reason to give our praise to God and thank Him for our salvation and give Him the glory for this wonderful gospel because of the great need. But now I want you to look in verse 10 at the bestowal of God's mercy. I want you to see the manner in which it was bestowed. We're going to look at the words now. We're going to get words specific in verse 10. Which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Obviously, you'll see the word obtain comes up two times. It is the same Greek word, but it is rendered a little bit differently. They are both passive. It is something that's done to us. We obtain mercy. It's not our action, it is not our doing, it's bestowed upon us. And once we were not God's people, we had not obtained mercy. It was not bestowed on us. We were left untouched, and we were not pitied. We were like Lo-Ruhamah, that daughter of Gomer and Hosea, not pitied. Then, in God's grace, we became the people of God because we obtained mercy. Now, the second obtained is very interesting to us because it means that it was bestowed all at once. It's what the Greek grammarians call the aorist tense. It's done once. In the first word obtained, it is passive progressive. It's something that we could never have obtained of ourselves. But in the second, it is bestowed once. It's like taking a truck down to the docks, and there you drive through the gates of the shipyard, and you hand in the information, the container that's to be loaded. And when they find that container, the forklift or the crane will bring that big container and just dump it right onto the truck. One complete, huge load all at once. And you can see the weight coming down on the truck, the very tire pressures, the tires will begin to bulge at the bottom as the weight of that complete container is laid upon the truck. That is obtained, bestowed once. Now, in old days, when truck drivers, they may have had a crew of men to go along, and they'd have to go to work to load the truck. And they may be in sacks or boxes, and they would put a ramp up, and there they would physically carry these items and load the truck, item by item, until it's filled, the load's completed, and then they go off. But nowadays, containers is just one big dump, one load complete. And when you and I were saved, we obtained mercy. It was given or bestowed upon us all at once. A complete deal. We did not get salvation little by little. We did not grow into it. We did not earn it piecemeal. We did not come into the riches of the gospel little by little. It was a complete, absolute, perfect bestowal of mercy. Now that agrees with the doctrine of justification by faith alone. I alluded to this morning in our communion service, that when we are saved, that we receive the merits of Christ to our account. And it has to be either all God or all man. It cannot be a bit of both. It cannot be a mixture of both. It seems in many religions and many presentations of Christianity, people get the idea that you become a Christian by you do your best and God will do the rest. Or you trust God to work in you and then your performance will get better. That's sort of infused grace. Maybe at baptism you have this infused grace which enables you now to do certain things, to earn merits that will make you a child of God. That's not the gospel. That's not what Peter is saying here. You were a people who were not a people, then suddenly become the people of God. You had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. And in justification, when you trust the Lord as your Savior by faith alone, you are declared righteous. Bang! The complete bestowal of God's mercy upon your soul. And so it's not of him that willeth, not of him that runneth. It is of God that showeth mercy. What a wonderful Savior. What a wonderful God we have. Therefore, we're to show forth his praises. That's what Peter is requiring of us. Thirdly, because of the fellowship of God's mercy. And I want to take up the statement here, the people of God. There's the fellowship. We're the people of God. Now, this is the glorious fellowship of born-again Christians. And, of course, among born-again Christians, there is this horizontal fellowship between brother and brother and sister and sister. We have this wonderful friendship. We have a like-minded faith. We have a like-minded attitude. We have common understanding of the grace and the glory of God. But there is a fellowship with the Father. And if we believe and are washed in the blood of Christ, the blood of Christ cleanseth us, and we have fellowship one with another. And that's fellowship between God and men. We are called the people of God. Now, this doesn't happen by birth. It happens by grace. We're not God's people by family heritage. In fact, we're born into the Adamic race, into the race of the curse, lost, hopeless. And even you were born into a Jewish family. The Bible says not all Israel is of Israel, so if you have Jewish blood, doesn't save your soul. And then there is another very dangerous view that's in certain branches of Reformed thinking today. It's called the New Perspective on Paul. You may have heard that. This new perspective of Paul tells people that you are made a Christian by being in the community of believers. And because someone comes into the ranks of the church, and maybe a child is born into it, baptized, and brought into the community of the church, that now you are a covenant child, a covenant person, and the danger is that nothing more is required. Now, I can understand, and it has always been the view of Reformed people, that when children are born into the church and born into a Christian family, that there is God's protection and God's favor. But that child needs to be personally justified at some point. In early childhood, teenage years, at some point, still needs to come by faith to be justified by faith. And in this new perspective of Paul, that is left out. And this matter of personal justification by faith is sidestepped. And then, of course, that is a denial of the way to fellowship with God. And so, this is good reason for us tonight to bless the Lord that we are in, not just in the church, in Christ. We're in Christ. We are the spiritual circumcision who have a new heart, born again, and that we are the people of God by grace and by mercy. Now, having said this fellowship, you'll notice the next verse goes on to say, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims." Now, we are not strangers to God. That verse 11 is not making us strangers to God. We are strangers in this world. The world does not know us. The world does not want to know us. And certainly when Peter was writing to these Christians, they were persecuted. They were displaced. They were the diaspora. They were pilgrims and strangers in the earth. But they were the people of God. They were in fellowship with God. And they chose to suffer reproach rather than to have the riches of this world. I wonder tonight, can you say that you're a Christian in fellowship with God? How is it between your soul and the Savior? How is your walk with God? And the things that you're asked to bear and suffer as a Christian, can you say tonight, it's well worth it because I have fellowship with God? I wouldn't want to be in the world. I wouldn't want to have the well done of the world. I'd rather have fellowship, the friendship of the Lord Jesus as my Savior. That's what's all important to me. And Peter is bringing that out right here. And of course, as we know in this book of 1 Peter, there are many trials. There are things that they suffer as Christians because of their Christianity. And maybe it's costing you right at this present time to be a Christian. You've lost friends. In your family circle, there are people who don't like your stand for the gospel. They don't like your clear convictions that you stand up and say, I'm saved. I have the Lord in my heart. I have a living fellowship with God. There are many people that will criticize you for that, and they will perhaps cast you aside and give you the cold shoulder. But you have fellowship with God. You have union with Christ. You are one of His people. And that's worth more, much more, than the friendship of the world. Maybe there's some young person here tonight and you're saying, well, I don't want to be a Christian because I'll lose my friends. Let me tell you, if there is someone who would rather see you in hell than living in fellowship with the Savior, they're not your friend. They might be a fair weather friend. They might be like one of the friends the prodigals had when he went into the far country and spent all his money and riotous living. And then it was all spent. Friends were gone. And if you lose your soul because people say to you, oh, don't be a Christian. Don't serve the Lord. Come and serve the world. Then you lose your soul. You've got to think about these things tonight. Let me ask you, are you one of God's people? Can you say that your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life? That's so important. That's altogether important. That brings me now to the eternal value of God's mercy. When you put all this together, you have eternal blessings in store for the child of God. This obtaining mercy as one great dumped load of God's grace, all in one large deposit, in the full gift of eternal life, they we can say forever, we have obtained mercy. Now you can say that 1 minute after you're saved. You can say it an hour after you're saved. You can say it a day after you're saved. You can say it a week, a month, a year, 50 years, 100 years, and when you go out into eternity and you're in the presence of God, you will say for all eternity, I have obtained mercy. It was God's gift. Now, the word obtained is the opposite to attained. When you attain something, you work for it. You climb the ladder. You put in your effort. But when you obtain, it's God's gift. It's bestowed freely, fully, and you're made the people of God. And such people will never be left behind. Such cannot ever suffer in hell. Because you have obtained mercy. You can never go to the grave and be annihilated. Because you've obtained mercy. And where's the pity? Where's the mercy? If your soul is just wiped off the face of existence. We're made the people of God to populate heaven. And heaven's going to be populated with a great multitude of people. Will be with the people of God. What will you do in heaven? You will show forth the excellencies of God. That's what Peter says here in verse 9, that ye should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into light. Now that's what we'll do in glory. That's what we'll do for all eternity. We will sing, praise, and extol the Lord for His mercy. Now, when you bring that down to earthly worship, what should we be doing tonight? What should we be doing every Lord's Day, every opportunity we get? It should be to extol, to exalt the praises, the excellencies of our God. Now, what is your commitment to this tonight? Are we committed Christians? Are we committed to showing forth God's praises? Do you want our denomination, our seminary, our missionaries, our churches scattered across this country, United States, other places in the world? Do you want us to be showing forth the praises of God? That's what we're committed to do. Do you want me as a pastor, your pastor, to be committed to showing forth the excellencies of the gospel, the glories of Christ? Do you want the deacons of this church to do that? And the Sunday school teachers and the members coming up to our annual general meeting, we'll put out our membership list again. Every member that comes into fellowship of this church is committed to exalting the Lord and praising His great name for the gospel. What about you tonight? Are you committed? Will you fulfill what is really just this biblical command, that ye should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light? A people who had not mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Are you committed to exalting the Lord, to promote the gospel and the ministry of the gospel far and wide? I want you tonight to consider church membership. I want you to consider the responsibilities of being a church member, that we are working together, shoulder to shoulder, to promote the gospel, to stand for Christ. I want you to think about what you can do, what gifts God has given you, what strengths God has given you, and how you can be a part of furthering the gospel of the Lord Jesus. And when you read these verses, if your heart is beating with appreciation and thankfulness for mercy, just like that mother's son who was granted mercy by Napoleon. Can you think of that lad as his mother drags him by the scruff of his neck out of that situation where he was near death? And she gets him home and she tries to talk some sense into him. What should he do? He should get down on his knees and thank his mother that she has pleaded for mercy and he's received it. He should live as a citizen and he should serve that he might show forth appreciation for that mercy. Now, we'll never, never repay the debt we owe for the gospel that has saved us. No matter what sacrifices we make, even we lay down our lives, we'll never repay what Christ has paid for our redemption, that we may enjoy mercy. But every one of us owe everything. All we have and all we are, we owe it all. And we need to take to heart tonight what we should do that we might exalt the Lord. In fact, our attitude ought to be, Lord, I grieve that I can't do more. I grieve that my efforts are so feeble. I grieve that we're so weak, so limited, and that our days are so short. And I suppose I'm very conscious of this because when you get a new grandchild born into your family, what does that tell you about you? I'm the old Ian now. There's a young Ian in the family. I'm the old guy. Time is short. A young generation must rise up to serve the Lord. And how we need to see that. And we're all links. We're all links in the chain. And we have to do our part. We need to raise children that fear the Lord and that know how to pray. We need to trust the Lord to do it. And so I ask you to take this very verse to heart, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. If we could only grasp the glories of that, surely we would live and serve the Lord with all our hearts. Thank you for listening tonight. May the Lord bless his word to your heart. May this word do for you what it has done for me. It has rejuvenated my heart. It has given me a new, fresh delight in the gospel. Where would I be tonight? I would be in darkness, ignorance. I would not be a child of God. I'd be a child of the devil. I would be serving the world. I would be on the broad road to a lost eternity. I owe everything I am and I have to God's mercy. Infinite mercy. Wonderful, wonderful mercy.